I wanted to just go a little bit more into my testimony and how I got to where we are here today, because it might be important for someone else. Well, as you can see, Becky and I, we did not meet in Bible college. She was not successful in getting her MRS degree from Bible college, but that's okay. So it was a couple years later. We met at a wedding in Wyoming. I was not living in Wyoming at the time, but one of my good friends from junior high school got in touch with my grandma somehow, got my information, said, "Hey, I'm getting married." Said, "Yeah, absolutely, I'll come out and be a part of your wedding." And when I got there, they said, "Hey, we've got this girl that you need to meet," which I thought, "Oh no. That's never a good thing," but so that's where we met, and the picture up there was actually from our first date, Hallmark details and movie to follow. But I'm so thankful that God brought us together, and really it's because of her is how I got to where we're at today. So as a kid, we had. So I'd been in church off and on for most of my life. They'd always been some form of a Baptist church. For the most part, they were independent Baptist churches. We were in a Southern Baptist church for a little while because my folks were there with some friends. They were a little different doctrinally, and then started going to a different Bible version. And so we went back to the independent Baptist church. And so when I was about 14. So I had prayed a prayer and said some words, but I didn't understand what I was doing. I was repeating some words that these couple of men that had come over to the house had, told me that I needed to do. And I know that they were trying to explain salvation to me, but I wasn't understanding it. And I thought that I had to say the right words in the right order for, some magic to happen. I didn't understand it. But I said the words, and they said, "Hey, you're good to go." And then I went and got wet and thought, okay, well, this is what it is. And so we continued there in church. Then when we moved to to Kentucky from Wyoming. We'd been out of church for several years when we'd moved back there. We, unfortunately, at the time, my folks were not really, Sunday was our only day off from, school and work. And so most of the time, we just sat at home and did nothing because it would have been a crazy week. And so we really didn't go to church for a long time. Moved across the state and had joined another church. And what was interesting is they asked me a few questions. I gave them the right answers. And they said, "All right, well, you can join the church." They didn't really question me about my salvation, about my testimony, about what happened and how did I get to this point of why I'm coming to there for church membership. It was just kind of one of those things that I was there and doing, and I thought, okay, this is good. But then I moved to Oregon, and when I moved to Oregon, I had attended church once, and then I kind of quit going because I was doing shift work at the fire department. And so I missed a few Sundays just because of the way the shift work is, and it was easy just to not go back. And so I didn't go back. And about 3 months later, after moving there, Becky and I got married. And that's a story for another day that I would prefer not to be recorded, only because there were some weird family issues that came from it. But that's okay. God's still good to us. 21 years later, or almost 21 years later, God's still good to us. So, we'd been married for about 3 months, and I being the jerk of the husband that I was, had kept her out of church for really those first 3 months that we were married. And then she said, I'm going to church this Sunday with or without you. And that hurt. And I realized that, okay, this is wrong. And so I started going to church with her. We started going regularly. After going regularly, you know, then some other things started happening. Like she said, hey, we need to start tithing. You know, like I mentioned yesterday, I think, and I didn't know how we were we were barely making the bills that we had, let alone now we're going to take 10% of our pay up front. I don't know how this is going to work, because for me, it was all up here. It was not in my heart. It was not in the Bible. I didn't know. It just, to me, it didn't make sense on paper. And things didn't add up. But praise God, He got us through. And you know, it's funny when you submit to God and you follow His commandments and what He tells you to do, He takes care of you. It's amazing how that works. And so we'd been in church there for, I don't know, maybe 2 years or so, and I got approached to be an usher. Okay, so this was a big deal. I'd never done anything in church. And so now I'm being asked to be an usher. And I thought, okay. So my first question is, because I'd seen how they all dressed. I'm like, do I have to wear a tie? And they said, yes, you have to wear a tie. So immediately dread came over me. I had never tied a tie in my life. The only time I'd ever worn a tie was for job interviews. And every single one of those times, I either wore a clip-on because I didn't know better, or I had my brother tie a tie for me and then just leave it, and then I put it on and made sure that I didn't stretch it too far. I was freaking out trying to put it over my head of, oh no, what's going to happen if this thing comes apart? But so I had to wear a tie. So Becky helped me. We learned how to tie a tie. But then I also... One of the other things is, you know, they rotated around, that I had to pray for the offering. And praying for the offering was something that I was actually freaking out more than wearing a tie, because I didn't know the right words to say. And I was afraid that, you know, I kind of had those flashbacks to when I was 14 and, you know, sitting there on the couch and making sure that I was saying the right words. And I'm thinking that if I don't say the right words, like, God's not going to bless the offering, and like, things are going to fall apart, and I'm going to be outed as a fraud. And I was so scared. I didn't know what to do, so I just kind of made sure I listened. I'm like, hey, I don't want to go first. Give me a few times. And so I sat there and I listened to the other guys and basically just repeated everything they had said. And so that way, I was like, okay, well, if it worked for them, then that'll work for me too. So that was, like I said, that was a big concern of mine. Well, in 2008, we had a younger man that was the youth leader there at the church, and he had left, and so there was a need to fill that. To fill that spot. Well, at the time, I was the next youngest man. I was 27, so I'm still young enough. I could jump around with them, and you know, and run around and not be out of breath, or you know, pull a muscle, or you know, tear a tendon, or you know, any of those crazy things that happens when you know the doctor tells you you're now a man of a certain age. That was disheartening a couple weeks ago. But anyway, so he had left. There was no one to take over. I was like, okay, well, I guess somebody's got to do this. So I stepped in, and now I had the pastor was like, well, you can either write your own lessons, or you can, you know, there's a few different things you can basically teach these lessons. And so I took those lessons because I didn't know how to write a lesson. I didn't know much about my Bible, even though I'd sat there and I'd read through it a bunch of times, but I didn't really know anything about it. And so now I'm teaching lessons that I don't really understand. which is a really hard thing to do, especially when you're up there in front of 15 to 20 teenagers who are, you know, just as judgmental as anybody. And I only say this because I remember being a teenager and being judgmental of those in, up in front of me. And so I knew that and was trying the best that I could to teach these lessons. And then a few months later, Darren was born. And you know, when babies are around, what do babies do? Babies cry. They make lots of noise. And so our house went from being relatively quiet to less quiet. And that's pretty much the way it's been for the last 17 years. It's been less quiet, but that's okay. I appreciate it, because at the time when I would come home and it was quiet, I would kind of start to freak out, thinking, "Okay, did I miss the rapture?" And I knew Becky was going, and Darren wasn't old enough. He's a baby. I'm like, God's going to take care of the babies. And so I'm thinking, I missed it. But yeah, I wasn't hearing car crashes and planes falling. You know, none of the other stuff. It was like, okay. And then they would be sleeping or something like that. And so I think, okay, well, I got another day. So I made it through another day. But then in July of 2009, we took the kids to teen camp. Now, mind you, this was the second year I had taken the teens to camp. The first year when I took them up there, it was 2 weeks before Darren was born, which when you go to a camp in the woods with no cell service and your wife is 2 weeks from her due date, I don't recommend that. I was pretty much thinking about that the whole time and not paying attention to anything any of the camp speakers were talking about. I also had a group of teenage boys that were pranksters, to put it mildly. And so I was having to deal with all of that. And so I really wasn't paying attention. But in 2009, when we went back, I had an opportunity to actually sit there and listen to the messages. And on that Wednesday morning, there's a man who's up there, and he starts giving his testimony about his life and about where he was at. And I'm sitting there in the pew, and I'm just looking around like, who told this guy? Like, he's telling my story. I mean, he's an assistant at the church. He's got a family. He's been working. He's been there for several years. He's been doing all of these things. And then he realized that, you know, he's not saved, and he's known that he's not saved, but his pride got in the way for so many years, and so he just wouldn't admit to it. There were opportunities that he'd had to die that didn't follow through, and so God had kept him around, and so on that July 22nd of 2009, as soon as that service was over, I went out and I said, okay God, you got to save me, because I know I'm lost. I need you to save me. And at that I knew at that, but there was no question then at that point. I wasn't a doubt. It wasn't. I knew, and it wasn't up here. It was in my heart. I knew that there was a change that had happened. And I was so happy, and at the same time, I was so mad at myself for wasting so many years. But I was so thankful that God waited for me. But then after a little bit of that, then reality set in, because I had to tell people. In the Bible, we're supposed to give an account, and so I had to tell people. So I went and I told my wife. Said, "I just got saved," and I wasn't sure how she was going to react. Of like, "Are you kidding me? You've been lying to me for 4 years," and that's what I was expecting, because that's kind of what I felt like I deserved. Praise the Lord. She gave me a big hug, and I think she cried with me. But then I had to go tell the pastor that was the camp leader, and David Gosnell. I don't know if any of you know him, but he was just kind of a big, just bear hug kind of guy. He gave me this big old bear hug. It was awesome. The sad part was, though, he made a mention in the evening chow line of, hey, you know, we've had five teenagers that have gotten saved since we got here and one adult. And, you know, it was sad. I heard some of the other adults started making kind of snide comments in the line. And it was like, you don't realize that I'm the one. That's me. I just let them make their comments. And I was like, I don't ever want that to ever come out of my mouth. Because God loves, he loved me so much that he waited so long. But not only that, he died for my sins. He loved me that much. And it doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 88. God still loves you. And if you're 88 when you get saved, amen. That is awesome. Because that means you're still going to be, I'm going to get to see you again in heaven. And so just the thought of you know, making a snide comment about somebody accepting Christ as their Savior, that struck me. And it's like, I'm always going to rejoice. The angels rejoice when one gets saved. We should rejoice when one gets saved, regardless of how old they are. But then I had to tell my teenagers. Boy, that was tough. And, you know, three of them got saved that week. And because they said, well, if Brother Craig can admit to it, then I can admit to my need as well. And they were ones that had made previous professions as well. And so I praise the Lord for that. But then I had to tell my pastor. And like I mentioned yesterday, he is not always the warm, fuzzy teddy bear. But he still gave me a big hug. It might have been about the only hug I ever got from him, but that was okay. It was worth every bit of it. And they all love me. But I had to get my pride out of the way. And so much of the time, our pride will just tear us down. It will build up walls. It will keep us from doing those things that we need to do, because it's, you know, how can I admit that I'm wrong? Well, none of us like to admit that we're wrong. It's one of those that, you know, if somebody comes up to you and says, well, you were right, boy, we feel so good. It's like, oh yeah, I got one over. But God, you were right. I'm wrong. And having to tell others and at the same time, the shame of lying to my wife for 4 years about being saved. We had talked about it. I had told her, but I knew that that wasn't the case, but I didn't know how to admit to her. I didn't know how to ask. And, you know, so it's okay. It's okay to admit that. And that's, if nothing else, is to know that we're not all perfect. Contrary to what some may believe, none of us are perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, you know, but God still loves us. And he commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it doesn't matter. We just need to admit that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." So when we lived in Klamath Falls, I worked at the Air National Guard base there, and they were referred to as the land of no slack. That was their motto. Is you know, hey, we're not going to be slackers. We're going to do all these things. Now, contrary to popular belief, what the sign says, I met a lot of slackers that were there. But praise God, he is not a slacker, and he's not slack towards us. But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think about, you know, the many times that I should have died. I got in a motorcycle crash when I was 18. Thankfully, I went between the trees. My motorcycle didn't, but I did. And I was wearing a helmet. Had I not been wearing it, I mean, I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt also, which is really stupid. I never did that again. And I was wearing my helmet. I always wear a helmet. And it was all scrunched up and scratched. And, you know, had I not been, my head would have been squished and scratched up and probably wouldn't have made it. As a firefighter, I mean, I've had ceilings fall down on me. You know, things where I should have died. I had another time, there was a vehicle fire on a freeway that exploded. We kind of went back into traffic. And, you know, in Kentucky, they don't stop the traffic for you. It just keeps on flying by. And, you know, praise God, I didn't get ran over. I should have, but I didn't. And, you know, even after that, so 14 years, it took me to finally admit that I needed a Savior. It took me another 16 years after that to get to a point to where I would admit and submit and follow God's leading. He'd been talking to us since we went on that very first missions trip to help out that church planter. That hey, I've got something for you to do. No, I've got all these excuses. That's not for me. But you know, God can use any of us. But He also wants all of us to know that He doesn't want anyone to die and to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I'm thankful that God was long-suffering to me. I pray if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, He's long-suffering. He doesn't want you to perish as well. He wants to spend that eternity with you. And it really is simple. God so loved us, He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. And because of that, we can accept Him as our Savior. We can accept that free gift. And we can have salvation. But there's much more than just salvation. Because the next step is, well, now we need to serve Him. And we can serve Him, and we can do that because He loved us. And He's going to keep us, and He's going to carry us through. And maybe you need to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God's calling you to be a church planter or a missionary or you know, to vacuum the floors or to work in the nursery or to the most important job outside of the nursery workers is the sound guy. That is the most unthankful job in the service, because when something goes wrong, everybody knows you exist. And so it's all of those things, but there's something that you can do for God. And so I would just encourage you that don't be slack. Be a servant of God and do those things, whatever He's calling you to do. Step in and do those things. And like I said yesterday, when your pastor asks you, just say yes. You don't have to say no, because God's going to take care of you. Amen. Let's pray. Father Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much that, Lord, that you love me, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for my sins. And Lord, that you are long-suffering. And Lord, that you would take the time, Lord, that you would be so gracious to allow me the opportunity to accept you as my Savior. And Lord, I would pray today that if anyone today doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that this beautiful day in April of 2026 could be a day of salvation for them. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless Brother Madel as he brings the message the next hour. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have for us. And we just thank you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.